Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Hebrews, the 11th chapter. This has been called the definitive chapter on the subject of faith. And I shall read the first six verses. Most of you are very much aware by now that this is the fourth sermon in a series on faith, a subject too great to spend so little time on, and yet we've got to move on. Four Sundays ago today, I started on faith and dogma. Do you have to believe everything to be a good Christian? My conclusion is no. You don't have to believe everything everybody else believes or says they believe to be a good Christian. What you really need to do is give your life to Christ. And then the second Sunday was faith and authentication. How do you know when faith exists in your life? It's not because you read it in the Bible or because somebody tells you. It's because you see it. You experience it. And only what you really experience, I mean really see, do you really say that is authentic for me. Then last Sunday drove me bananas. I took 6 years of study and crammed it into 25 minutes and was frustrated all day and half the week trying to deal with faith and providence. How does God work in our lives? And if I had to say it over again, I'd say it in two words. You wouldn't trust me to do that, but I would. I would say the providence of God is trust equals victory. That the providence of God is not keeping us out of things that everybody else has to face. We're human beings, and just because you wear a church label doesn't mean God lets you off anymore. Everybody faces life. We are here together. But if I can learn to trust God, I can face whatever I've got to face, and He'll help me through in a tremendous providential way. That's what I wanted to say. Now, today, I want to define faith. Didn't want to do it to start with, but I want to try to do it now. What do you mean when you say faith? Now, some people mean a substitute for knowledge. Others mean a cop-out. Others mean a system of thought, or a concept of doctrine, or a way of life. But this definitive chapter, Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the first six verses, the first verse says that faith is the substance and the evidence of things. That it has some real tangibility to it. It's not an intellectual cop-out. It's not a circumvention of reality. It's not a fool's paradise. It is substance and it is evidence. Now, even more than that, or at least as much as that, this passage informs us that faith is everything. And it is. If you keep going, if your life has any meaning, if it's any more than just shallow hypocrisy or meaningless nothing, where we just swim our way up the current to try to deal with life, if it's any more than that at all, it's because you've got faith. Faith is everything. The scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, not difficult, or kind of hard, or something requiring great effort, but without faith, it is impossible. Do you hear that? It is impossible to please God. The just shall live by faith, Romans says. Ephesians says, by grace are you saved through faith. And Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? Because faith is a word that represents an act that embodies the two dimensions of true commitment, and God absolutely does not accept us unless we come in true commitment. This wishy-washy faith that is so prevalent in our land, this quasi-intellectualizing, this do the religious or denominational thing, or don't do anything if that makes you feel good, we so often hope very deep down within our souls that there's no big deal with this because God's a nice guy and He certainly thinks I'm swell. But the scripture says that without faith you cannot please God. Faith is the embodiment of the two ingredients which constitute the depth of real commitment. Unless you really lay your life on the line for God, you are unacceptable to God. The Scripture says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." God will not accept a halfway faith, playing church, playing religion, or just playing away from it because we went through the church with our microscope and we didn't really need one that strong. And we found a hypocrite or two, and now we feel completely exempt from any demand that's on our lives. Faith is mandated by God because it holds the two ingredients, the will and the mind, intelligence and intentionality, think and leap. You know, if you really analyze it, in any truthful analytical process, you look at any great commitment, you will discover that there's no such thing as a great commitment where those two ingredients do not exist. Will and mind. Will and mind. Anywhere. Look at a marriage. I talk to people all around this country who really know all there is to know about marriage, but they're making no effort. There's no will involved in it at all. And then I talk to other people who've got their whole will thrown into the ball, into that game, but they don't know beans about it and aren't bothering to find out. A good marriage takes a person who uses their mind and who translates into actuality that which they have comprehended. It takes two. And what I'm saying is, as I read the Bible, as I look at my own life, and as I evaluate reality, I find that God will not accept us until we give him everything we've got, no holdback, everything we've got, and faith represents those two things, the will and the mind. Or look at a ball team. A team, nobody wants a quarterback who really knows the game but can't play it or can play it but doesn't know anything about it. You've got to have both. When I was living in Miami, we had a church football team that I just loved and thoroughly enjoyed. We had three quarterbacks on that team. One of them we played all the time and hoped he never got hurt. The other two were very interesting. One's name was Manuel Escandon. He was, no question in my mind, the best athlete of the three. He had a natural arm. He could throw a ball like a bullet for 40 yards. But anytime you see your quarterback receive the snap, start on a sweep following the trailing back, asking him what you do with the ball, you know you're in big trouble. It's just not enough. He was good, but didn't know what was going on once the huddle broke. We had another guy who was the other way. His name was Mike. He had a good knowledge of the game, but when he received the ball, he'd always pivot and cross his right foot over his left foot. His right foot would be pointed that way, and his left foot would be pointed that way, and he'd try to run in the direction his feet were pointed. He knew the game, but that's not enough. People know a lot about marriage who are making miserable marriages, and people who are trying hard who know nothing about it who are making miserable marriages, and ball teams and business and faith and everything else. It really staggers my mind to see that, for instance, in faith, there are those of us who are trying to make a go of real faith where Jesus Christ has touched our lives and we are different. And we're trying to make a go of finding that kind of faith just by giving it our mind. We don't want to do anything. We're not going to leap anywhere. We like to intellectualize. We're crazy about dialoguing in depth. We are information pack rats. Or if that irritates you, perhaps you prefer data rodents. But it's still the same thing. We sit around and we read good books on how to build a good marriage, but we never build a great marriage because it requires something of us. And we're constantly looking for information. We go to church. We go to Sunday school. We turn on the radio. We listen to the television. We do everything we can do, constantly collecting data. We seek mental orgasms. We keep accruing good thoughts until hopefully we produce good feelings. And that's really what we do. We say, keep teaching me, keep telling me, get me psyched up, help me finally come to that point where my life will begin to really bloom and I won't have this deep down agony and lostness and loneliness that I cover up so well, or at least I think I do. We constantly seek mental orgasm. We collect data, hoping that eventually we'll have the feeling that's supposed to be faith. We'll learn another verse of Scripture, but we won't learn anybody's address. We will not. We need to read another good book on how to have a good marriage or how to have a good faith. But it's hard for us to take the leap to go on and do something with it. And then there are others of us who just want to leap. We don't believe in thinking. We don't believe in using our minds. You point us in a direction and point the right button and we'll leap. But we don't believe in a God who's intelligent. We don't believe in a faith that is real, that is really there with all of the intelligence of life. We simply want to go running around and leaping around. We're afraid to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Perhaps it's simply that we fear in our marriage and in our relationship with God, an intimate relationship of mind to mind and heart to heart. So we want to keep God where you'd keep any good business partner. Just don't let him get too close. Don't let him challenge my mind. Or perhaps we just don't realize that doubt is the growing edge of faith. You show me a person that never doubts. I mean, they're just cool. They know all there is to know about God. And I'll show you a person who will be a mental infant all their lives. Because doubt is the growing edge of faith. It is only those who doubt, those who dare to look for a bigger God than some denominational deity or some cultural deity, who choose to place their lives in the hands of one who is greater than all culture and all denominations, and who let their minds be pushed out. I believe with all my heart that we are dealing with the most intelligent lifestyle available to a human being, and yet there's something about those of us who so often go to church or who stay out that we don't use our minds. We are leapers. We are non-thinkers. We're just afraid to really get that close. But it is mind and will. It is think and leap. If I had to define faith, I would define it in these five words. An intelligent leap of trust. An intelligent leap. Now, not just an intelligent trust or just a leap of trust, but an intelligent leap of trust. To me, this is the essence of the word, pistuo, faith. That to really see that God has demonstrated himself, that there is clear evidence, and that that evidence will lead me somewhere, if I'll just finally come to the time when I'm willing to stop thinking and do something. If I were asked to name what was the single greatest missing ingredient in the church today concerning faith, without a moment's hesitation, I would say it was the leap, particularly in the Methodist Church. Harry Denman, one of our very famous ministers, said, "No church in all history has ever read so many books and done so little." We like to get in our groups and discuss it. Keep acquiring knowledge. And all over this town, right now, you can go into homes and you can go into churches, and there are people there who have one thing in common despite their separation from church today, and that is this: that they believe you can think long enough until you come into a mental orgasm and you have a good feeling, and then you've got it made. You are a Christian, or whatever nomenclature they want to hang on it. But it is an intelligent leap of faith. I was reading Leslie Weatherhead on this not long ago, and he used a good illustration of these two, put them together. He said, it's very much like a road leading up to a cliff by the sea, where the wind and the rain and the waves have cut into that cliff and separated it, and now there's a deep chasm there. And he said, you can't get up any other way. So you go to the edge of the cliff, and you look over, and you see that there is no other way to get up. You look at the evidence. You check the sides of the cliff. It is firm. It's not all that far. There was a road here. There is a road now. There was a road there at one time. And he says some people, after accumulating all this information, this evidence of things hoped for, this substance of things not seen, he says they back up as far as they need to in their own experience, and they start running toward the edge of that, and the time finally comes where they leave their feet, and they cross that chasm, and they land safely on the other side. And he said, then they are free to explore the great riches of that separated island because they were willing to take the leap. And when you look at scientific discovery, when you look at anything in the scientific process, you discover that this is the way it has always been, that you've got to have both. God says, I don't want your busy bodies. I don't just want your mind. I want you to give me your energy with your mind, and let's take that combination and make a difference with your life. Just don't be living it to accrue the almighty dollar, but to find the opportunity you have to get out of just being nice church people, the nice little minister, the institution, the program where we go and do certain things, but begin to make a difference in this world. Let faith really count. But you start with the mind, and then you go on to the will, and you go beyond where the evidence could take you. You see, every science does this. This is a perfectly sound, everyday principle of commitment and discovery. Marconi, constantly badgered by his teacher to forget wireless telegraphy. It can't be done. But he followed the evidence up to as far as the evidence could take him, and then he took the leap of faith. And marriage, again, is like that. I'm missing that an awful lot. I see the parallels so very quickly. You can study every good marriage in this whole wide world, and contrary to popular opinion, there are a lot of them. You can study them. You can analyze them. You can read every book. It's important to collect that kind of data. It's important to be informed. And again, I say, I know of nothing more intelligent than the Christian faith. But there still must come a time when you will walk to the altar with somebody else and take the leap. Do you understand? You've got to take the leap. You've got to say, I do it. I'm not going to just talk about it and say what I believe and how much I believe. And yeah, I think all that's right. But I shall go take the leap of faith. The planet Uranus was noted to curve out at one point in its orbit. Nobody ever seriously, or at least for a long time, looked at it, but it was known that it did. Two astronomers independently began evaluating this and asking the question, why, at a given point in its orbit, did it break orbit for a very short period of time? And then, following the evidence, they knew something had to be pulling it out. That's the substance, the evidence of things not seen. Then they took a leap of faith. But it was not a leap of wild, superstitious faith. It was predicated on solid awareness, real knowledge and understanding. And one day they turned their telescope into the empty black hole that was supposed to be only an empty black hole, and there they discovered Neptune. But never would have without the leap. You've got to take the knowledge and let it take you as far as it will take you. But the knowledge will never get you married. The knowledge will never bring you to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. The knowledge will never correct your business. The knowledge alone is not enough. But let it take us in the direction it will take us, and then take the leap of faith into the other area. Same thing's true with a jet plane. You can look at a jet plane. You can intellectualize on it, and that's not bad to do, but there comes a time when you've got to get aboard. Someone has said, faith has three steps: a faith that reckons, a faith that rests, and a faith that risks. So the faith that pleases God then, and this is whether you're coming to God in initial commitment for conversion, to be made new, or whether you've already found Christ and you're wanting to walk in Christian nurture, to grow up as a Christian. The faith that pleases God is, in the first place, that faith that truthfully is aware of the evidence. You know, I noticed this in my own life. Just in the last 2 weeks, I've been in one of those periods as a Christian where I've just had a lot of doubt. Everything seems kind of funny to me, and I read the Bible, and I read things in there, and I just don't know about that. I go through periods like that from time to time. But, you know, I still see the evidence. Haven't you seen the evidence? I'm not talking about reading the Bible or going to church. I'm talking about people you have seen. Maybe they were somebody who were once upon a time just a nitpicking, grumbling church member. All they ever did in their whole lives was go to church and gripe. And then all of a sudden, you see them as really very different. Something new has happened in their lives. Something that you can't explain by a denomination or explain by a verse of Scripture. Something has happened to them. Or maybe it's some guy who lives on the block or someone you work with. And they have been, ever since you've known them, a crass, ego-centered person with absolutely no concern for anybody but themselves. And then one day you saw them, and they were a whole new person with depth and beauty and concern, happy and alive. You have seen the evidence. And when I get discouraged, when I get beaten down and all those things that happen to all of us, I can't turn it loose because the evidence is there. I mean, you look at a jet plane. Somebody flew it in. You may be afraid to get on it, but you see the evidence, the substance. You knew it didn't grow there. We can look at the evidence and know that this thing can lift us and help us. So many times, I suppose there's a different way to say this, but it just this is the way I've been seeing it this week. On this evidence thing, I talk to people today who are very much like a pioneer must have been, who stood on a lonely prairie on the American frontier 150 years ago after a 6-inch snowstorm, and after a whole herd of buffalo had come through, and he's standing in there in that tremendous composite of footprints, and he's saying, "I don't believe there's a single animal on this entire prairie." I meet people who are just that irrational. All the evidence, all the clear indicators. Forget the hypocrites. Who cares about the hypocrites? Forget about churches that are religious social clubs. That doesn't excuse you. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. God says, "Give me your mind and give me your life and let me make a difference in the world." And we see that evidence and we know there's something somewhere. You never find hypocrisy. You never find imitation unless there is the real. And then, after you've opened yourself to the evidence, then take the leap. What pulled them from their orbit of egocentricity? What caused them to stop being gossiping church members? What caused them to start loving and caring for their fellow man? What pulled the planet out of orbit? Turn your telescope to that empty black spot in your soul, and you'll find that if you're willing to take the leap, just, you know, I wish I knew how to say this. We know. People who never go to church will say, "Sure, I believe this. Sure, I know this. Sure, I know that." That's not faith. Faith pistuo is when you put those two together and take the leap to go beyond where the evidence can take you. You finally have to come to the altar and say, "I do," to get married. Friday, I was previewing a film, The Hiding Place. I saw some of you there, but I didn't speak because it wasn't Sunday. I'm not required to. But I was there, and it was a beautiful film. I recommend it to you. It will be here in town very soon. It's not one of those syrupy religious films. It is a powerful drama of the reality of God and the life of Corrie ten Boom, a Netherlander who almost gave her life to the Jews in the Second World War. Well, at any rate, she was finally captured. She was put in prison. And one of the most memorable scenes to me in these remaining days since then was all through her prison life, she met this real tough gal, real cynical, real mean, but she kept getting close to Corrie because she was very touched by something about her life. It was very real and very different. And finally, on the last night, on the last morning, as all the prisoners were standing in the stockade, and Corrie ten Boom's name was read out to come forward. No one knew what it was for. Probably the gas chamber, but in actuality, it's for her dismissal. But as she left the ranks, this bitter woman said to her, "Corrie, I want to find him. I want to find him." And Corey said, "Well, just ask him. Just ask." And she said, "But I don't know how to ask." And Corey said, "You don't have to know how to ask. He understands. Just ask." And so I say today, just jump. And we say, "But I don't know how to jump." We want to get, we get right to the edge of that precipice. And we sit there and we analyze. We want more data. We want more information. And I say, jump. There comes a time when you will never know what a good marriage is until you jump. There comes a time when you will never know what a good business is until you jump. There comes a time when you'll never know what a good team is until you jump. There comes a time when you will never know Jesus Christ in a personal, life-changing way until you quit hanging on the edge of the cliff and you back up and you take the leap. Follow the evidence. You've seen it. As far as it'll take you. And when it comes to the end, take the leap of faith and enter into His life. And this is the only thing that pleases Him. For without faith, the giving of your will and the giving of your mind, you cannot please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. See the evidence and take the leap. That's faith. Not just one, but both. That's faith. Let us pray. I invite you this morning to take a few moments to make your feet an altar of prayer. Perhaps you're here and you need to pray about using your mind, letting God put you on the growing edge of faith. Perhaps you need to make a commitment in that area. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you just simply need to receive Jesus Christ personally in your life. We ask, but how do you find Him? The answer is just ask. He knows. We just leap the best way we know how, but someday, if we're ever going to really find a meaningful faith, it's going to be because we took the leap. If it will help you pray this prayer, oh God, as best I know how, I take the leap of faith. I lay my life in your hand. I don't pretend to be worthy. I have a long way to go. A lot of things to correct. But as best I can, and as best I know how, I do receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I give you my life. Now let us continue for just a few moments, praying the prayer we're willing to make. At the point of the surrender we're willing to make. We are grateful this morning that you do know what we're trying to say. We don't know the right posture and the right words. We don't know how to ask. We don't know how to jump. But Lord, you know when we really mean it, and we're so very grateful that we can experience the kind of commitment in our lives that involves our mind and our will, and that makes us different, and that sends us out to make a difference, because you do live within us. Speak to us here today. Receive those of us who come and surrender, and those of us who must tarry. Continue to be patient with us and prod us until we find that which we see so evidential in the lives of others, your holy touch. We pray through Christ. Amen.